Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14 today. And I was considering yesterday, I was speaking with one of the brethren and in another place. We were talking, and you know, if a brother or sister that Christ died for is in a fault, if they're stumbling, if they're staggering, or they're doing something we don't understand, there's three different ways we can handle that. First way is we can either side with them. And if we side with that brother or sister, it may be in a great fault. We risk the chance of it coming out that they are in a great fault. And that can hurt our reputation, hurt our name, bring reproach on the gospel. Or we can take sides against them. And if we take sides against one of our brothers or sisters that Christ died for, we run the risk that they were right. Or it wasn't that large of an error, and we hurt our name, we bring reproach on the gospel, and that's not good, is it? So what are we going to do if we can't take sides for or against? That's our nature. We want to, got to pick something. Am I for or against it? If we treat that brother or sister like they're a sinner saved by God's grace and His grace alone, all the while remembering, being humbled, that's all I am. I'm just a sinner saved by His grace. What is my hand capable of doing if He took my hand off of it? And we come to Him in kindness. We come to Him with love, long suffering. We bear that suffering. We come to Him that way. When it's something we don't agree with, we don't understand, we don't like, or it is a serious error, we still treat Him the same. We can't go wrong, can we? Can't go wrong. All right, 1 John 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Today we will see how John puts this into perspective for us. He reminds us of these commandments given to believers, and then gives examples to make it very clear. Make it very clear for us. And then finally, at the end of this, the apostle stirs up our pure minds. He encourages us. All right, verse 7. 1 John 2, 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. What does John mean by an old commandment from the beginning? Well, it's old. This commandment's old because it's from the beginning of this letter. That's only a chapter away, but he just had told him, didn't he? He's written this to us in this epistle about the word of life, about our Savior. He's declared God's holiness, that he's just and the justifier. Why? He provided his own propitiation. The Lord gave us an advocate in Christ, and that's the satisfaction to God. He provided both of those. And John lays out the proof here we have salvation. Beginning of chapter 2. This is our assurance. This is how we know. Believing on the Son of God, loving Him, loving our brothers and sisters that Christ died for. those that are given a new nature to believe God, to love Him, to love those He died for, they have a desire to walk in that light that He provides, walk in His holiness, look to Him. Now, the other way this commandment's old, so it's old to the beginning of this book, but it's old to the beginning of our salvation. When the Lord first spoke to us, that first love we had with the Master, when we saw, when He made us to see what He did for us, He laid down His life for us, how holy He is. That first thought of liberty in the person and work of Christ. And we see our liberty in Him for the first time. We didn't first love a doctrine. We didn't first love a ritual, a ceremony. We didn't first love an idea. We first loved a person. We first loved a person when we truly first loved. And that moment our hearts saw that love we have for Christ because He first loved us. And it's His love that is magnified. And then we swiftly love those that love Him too. We see Christ in them. They have the same Father I have. I love them. This commandment's old because it's from the beginning of the Scriptures. Back in Genesis. That saving grace and mercy of our Lord has not changed from Adam to us sitting here today and however long the Lord lets this earth keep spinning. Nothing's changed. The commandments of believing the Lord, loving Him, loving our brethren, they've never changed. Adam's fall, the Lord didn't mention that he'd ate that fruit, did He? He said, "You ate the fruit." No, He didn't say that. He said, "You hearkened unto your wife." What's that mean? He listened to her. He didn't believe God. He didn't love the Lord. His wife was a child of God, and she was overcome in a fault, wasn't she? A serious fault. That's stumbling. That was the only fault she could have been in. The only rule. One rule. But did Adam go in and he overlooked that fault? Did he walk in backwards, cover her nakedness? Did he try to cover her sin? Did he pray for her? Did he point her to the Lord whenever she was in folly? No, he joined her in his folly, didn't he? What happened? He fell in the garden. He realized he was naked. And the Lord slew a lamb. He had a propitiation. The Lord provided a propitiation. That was the first thing on this earth to ever physically die, was that lamb. The Lord cut it up and He clothed Adam in that robe that the sheep once wore. God loved him first. When that work was completed, Adam believed God. And he loved his brethren. How did he love them? He had Cain and Abel, didn't he? Cain and Abel came to the Lord with a sacrifice. Nowhere between Adam leaving the garden and those two boys bringing a sacrifice are we told that they were taught to bring a sacrifice. How did they know to do that? Adam preached to them. That man, that he was born, created morally innocent. That's why he lived 900 and some years. He had sin, but not as much as I have. Oh, could you imagine would you want to sit at that dinner table? Listen to Adam preach to you? That'd have been something, wouldn't it? Them boys heard. They knew what it was. They knew what that covering was, that lamb slain was. They told him, turn over to Leviticus 19. Oh, I have that marked, I don't. This commandment that John's writing about, it's old commandment from the beginning of Scripture. Leviticus 19, verse 18. We need to see this. Loving one another is not a new thing. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. We will see this here in a few more minutes, but some may say, well, that's to thy people. I have to love my brethren. I don't have to love non-believers. Look down verse 34. Leviticus 19:34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Why? For we were strangers in the land of Egypt. And we had a God, didn't we? He saved us. He may save them too. That changes our attitude, don't it? But this is nothing new. Believe Christ, love your brethren. Same thing then, isn't it? We see that this old commandment was from the beginning of John's letter. It's from the beginning of our regeneration, from the days of old. But it was older than that. Before Adam. It was before the beginning, before our beginning. God Almighty chose a people to save and make them like His perfect Son before He ever made this earth. He loved us with an everlasting love. And He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. That well of love that He has is deeper than time itself. Everlasting. All right, back to our text. 1 John 2, we'll look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Well, John just said that this is an old commandment. And I just went through 10 minutes of telling you how it was an old commandment. Why is he saying it's a new commandment? Well, in this verse, he taking the exact same thing and calling it new. It was newly explained by Christ while he walked this earth. Let's turn over to John 13. Remember, John's writing these things in 1 John because he learned all this whenever he was experiencing the gospel that he wrote. John 13, 34. Our master speaking, saying, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Semicolon. Separates two ideas. Here's the example and the guidance for loving. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That qualifies it. And we read in Leviticus 19 that this is not new. Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us this is not new. Why is John now saying this is new? Because now we know the love of Christ. He's quantified it and qualified it in our hearts. He said, I give you commandment, love one another. And then he reminds us, as I have loved you, ye also love one another. We can't love one another unless he loved us first. We have to have it. He loved us, now we can love our brethren. And we have the ability to love our brethren because Christ dwells in us. He has loved us. All right, back to our text. 1 John 2, verse 3. I'm sorry, we have 1 John 2, we'll look up in verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in Him, in me, in you, children of God, the ones that have been made to know Christ, His love for us, but whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily, is the love of God perfected. It has reached its end goal. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Our daily bread of Christ is new every morning. His blessings are new day to day. The assurance He gives us is new. Because we need it fresh constantly. I needed assurance yesterday. Today, I need assurance. Tomorrow, I need assurance. What's that assurance come from? Yesterday, I needed a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need an Advocate, Substitute. What do I need today? Lord, forgive us for our sins. I need a Substitute. What's going to happen tomorrow? Am I going to get everything? I'm going to get my life squared away and everything's going to be good tomorrow. Nothing bad is going to happen. I ain't going to do nothing wrong. Nope, same thing. It's got to be new. It's going to be fresh every day. All right, 1 John 2, verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. And a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness has passed, and the true light now shineth. This love is true in Christ, and it's true in His sheep. Those that are made like Him, those will be conformed to His image. Because of that, because it's true in Him, because it's true in us, because He shed His love abroad in our hearts. Darkness is passed away and true light shines. The darkness of the law is past, and the liberty of the love of Christ shines through, doesn't it? That darkness of sin that reigned over us is past, and the light of God's holiness shines. The darkness of death is past, and the light of life is given to us. That's what shines. Shines through our Redeemer forever. We're freed from those things and given liberty through the life of Christ, from darkness to light. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even now. They don't know they're in darkness. They're in darkness even now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. A person that says they love God, they love the gospel, they believe the doctrines of grace, and they know them. They can quote them back and forth. But they do not love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They are still stumbling around in darkness and self-righteousness and self-love, self-exaltation. It's still got a hold of them. But he that walks in the light, there's none occasion of stumbling in him. That's what we looked at the very beginning. If we walk in the light of God's grace, knowledge and truth in Him, and we treat our brothers and sisters not just the way we want to be treated, the way we have been treated. The Lord's been so long suffering to us, and we're kind and gentle and patient. There's no occasion of stumbling. What are you going to stumble on? Nothing. I love you. It's fine. It's okay. No occasion of stumbling. But if we're bitter, all those other bad things, that's stumbling around in darkness, isn't it? It's just the darkness still on us. And so if we have a brother stumbling in darkness, what do? Don't give him occasion. We still be kind and put his light on him, don't we? All right. If we adore someone, love them thoroughly, and someone else adores them and loves them inside and out, we're on the same page. If we're not busy looking to one another, if we're busy looking to the Lord and trying to hear of Christ, that's my desire. What news do I want? I want news of Him. Teach me something new today. Be fresh today. Be alive to me today. And someone else is doing that. Now we're together. We're on the same page. Fellows in the same ship, ain't we? We may not see eye to eye on every detail in serving another person and caring for them or honoring them, but the intent's the same. The intent's the same. And that bonds two people that love the same person. I was in England years ago, and I met a man in London from Lexington, Kentucky. Bumped into him. I never seen this man in my life. That's a big town. One person. And I met him. He's from Lexington, Kentucky. And I got goosebumps. You're from Lexington? I'm from Kentucky. You know Todd Nybert? That's the first thing I said. What if he didn't know Todd? He wasn't real kind to me either. He told me which way the door was for me to leave. But what if he'd known Todd? Never met him in a whole other nation. There ain't nobody else in that nation alive as far as I was concerned. Well, wouldn't that have been something? You think we'd have bonded? You think I'd have minded sharing a motel room with that man? You think I'd have cared what color his tie was? That's my brother. Hug him. Get a hold of him. But does this apply to believers only? If I truly believe Christ, love Him, love my brothers and sisters in Him, believers, do I curse everyone else that does not believe? Do I cast them away? Don't talk to me. Don't judge me. Don't speak to me. You don't believe the God I believe in, you can just go down there and set banks on fire. Do what you want. Get away from it. Do I have a bad attitude towards them? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We looked at this just a little bit earlier. We're going to see a little deeper now. In Matthew 5, I was studying through this, and I was looking up a commentary on it. And it was my dad had underlined this passage. I can tell by his actions, whenever he was on this earth, that he heard it. He didn't just read it. He didn't just listen to this right here. He heard it. I could tell. It was proof in his action. There's fruit there. Matthew 5, verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." There's a semicolon again. Linking two thoughts that go hand in hand. Verse 45. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." That being given that love, now you can know that you're a child, a free child of that King of Kings. That's what that means. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not the publicans do so?" It ain't nothing to love somebody you already love. Ain't no suffering there. You just love them. Publicans do that. Heathens do that. Our enemies do that. They love their parents. Those parents love their children. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I didn't write this in my notes, but if we love them which hate us, how is that acting like Christ? We hated Him. He loved us, came to us, saved us, did a work in us while we were still yet in our sins, didn't He? We didn't want nothing to do with Him. That's how He treated us. That's the example. What can make a person on this earth be kind to a mass murderer? What can make me be patient and gentle and forgiving and long-suffering to Osama bin Laden? That's the most recent one I could come up with. Could I be kind to him? Could I be gentle and long-suffering? What would make me do that? If the Lord has done a work in me, He could do work in anybody. If the Lord saved this wretched sinner that hated God and hated the gospel and hated everything in this world, just child wrath, mad at everything, He could save me. You think He could save him? Of course He could. Now all of a sudden, you ain't so mad over everything, are you? You ain't child wrath no more. The Lord might save him. There's a child of God that has served the president that we have right now. Someone listening to this down the road won't know who I'm talking about. You all probably do. There's a man that has served the president right now that's sitting in office. Years ago, I personally served the man that's running against him this fall. I may not have told you all that. I was in the same boat, same kind of job. I served the man that's running against him. One served now. Now, most people in our country, they fall on one side or the other. Men this day, they love one of those men running for president, and they hate the other one, whichever one it is. They love one and hate the other. But what if a man overheard me talking to my friend about the Lord whenever I was serving him, and he heard something? What if that brother that has served this one sitting now, if he'd forgotten left a bulletin laying somewhere on a counter, and that man had walked by and picked it up and read something, and the Lord used that to teach him the gospel? Either one of them. What if that happened? Would we hate him then? But I ain't on the same political platform I'm on. What if you heard the gospel? Would you hate him? Can the Lord teach him the gospel? That'll set the tone. That's the baseline of the song that's being sung, isn't it? Paul wrote, "Once for some of you." Ain't no different, Emma. I wish I could be given the grace to love all men. To see every person on this earth is in need of Christ, and they just might be His. That may be my brother or sister walking up down the street down there in La Mesa today. One of those poor, pitiable teenagers. That may be a sheep. That may be a child of God. He shed His blood for. How am I going to treat him? That is true love. You men are required to love your brides as Christ loved the church. In practice, that's not possible. We can't do it. That's impossible. We don't want to. But how did Christ's love come to us? He put us under the sound of the gospel. That's my chief responsibility in my home, is that that woman and them four children hear the gospel. Because I know it. That's my chief responsibility. Why would I walk in this world as an offense to strangers? What if they were the Lord's children? I wouldn't be offensive to my children. Why would I spew hate and divisiveness to somebody else? They might be his. All right, 1 John. Back to our text, 1 John 2. I'll try to hurry. 1 John 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. As we walk in light, considering our natural condition, and considering the grace of God's towards us, if we look to him, we don't stumble. I find that to be so. When I'm going through trials, I stumble, I stagger, I waver. But when I'm brought down in those trials, I look up to my Savior. Then and only then do I not stumble. Only when I look to him, there's no wavering. He doesn't waver. Right now in this current trial, I've stumbled a lot. I've had no peace. I worry about every detail, the order of service. Are we going to sing? When can we eat together again? How many legally can we fit in this room? Those things have been concerns. That's me stumbling. That's a responsibility I have. That's my job, is to sit down and figure this stuff out for you, to serve you, so that when you show up, you ain't got to worry about it. That's mine. But while I do that, I'm stumbling, ain't I? The plowing of the evil is wicked. But when I look to the Lord's Word, when I'm made to see Him, nothing else matters. Oh, Lord, come to us today and show us that. Teach me. Make me look to Him. These shoes don't fit right. Oh, Christ died for sinners. Them shoes don't matter, do they? Who got elected? Oh, Christ died for me. All of a sudden, I don't care. He'll control who's on in that throne we got over in D.C., won't he? Nothing else matters. It's a light affliction, not only for a moment. Especially when I consider what he's done. Now, here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. Verse 11. 1 John 2:11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside there's darkness. Quickly, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, if I perform miracles and I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I understand all the mysteries and I can preach better than anybody you ever heard, and I have the strongest faith, strong faith, move mountains, but I ain't got love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I have on this earth to those in need, I give my body as a martyr for this gospel, and I don't do it in love, I ain't done nothing. Let's look over chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. On the outside, everything looks wonderful. Everything's just right. It does not help us any at all. It's only bodily exercise. You might as well go do push-ups. It'd be better work for you. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I need to be reminded of what the Lord has done for me every day. And that's what John's doing here. John's reminding us. These statements might be offensive to some, but they're in love. This is true kindness. Exhortation's a sweet thing when we are used to be perfected in it, when it's accomplished its end goal. It's that perfected we looked at earlier. Then it's sweet, isn't it? When it brings us to know what's our end goal. Know Christ. Believe Him. Love Him. Love our brethren. Then it's sweet. That correction's precious. And we have that assurance that it's from God and we'll be sustained by Him. All right, 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. John is telling us all this stuff. He's speaking to believers because your sins are forgiven. We are brought to remember Christ, and then that turns our hearts. That's where the change comes from. Seeing him ever before us makes it easy to bear fruit. And when we focus on his love for us, our love just comes out. And I was thinking, most folks here got a whole bunch of oranges this year. That orange tree makes oranges. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Do you ever hear that orange tree groaning, grunting, laboring, trying to make oranges? No, they just come out. No, it's natural. That's what the nature is. That love of Christ is put in us, it just comes out. That's the fruit. Spiritual fruit just grows. That's what its instinct is. And then there in verse 13, finally John addresses us where we are in our walk of life, where we are in our growth of grace. He said, I write unto you. That's active or a present tense. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14. I have written unto you. I've told you before. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He says there, we'll look at these three things he addresses, and then I'll wrap it up for you. Little children. Now, these are not physically young people, but those that are babes in Christ, those that know the Father. I've never met a small child that likes to be called a little child. I want to be big. Wherever I'm at, I want to be bigger, don't I? But what a blessing it is to be a child. You parents know that. What a wonderful thing it'd be to be 10 years old. No worries, no strife, no real problems, is it? It's nice to be a child. That weight of responsibility is not there, it's only comfort. Rules and regulations are not expected of you, only liberty. This is a great time to foster joy and love in them. But believers, like little children, may not know how everything works. They may struggle with understanding the difference between justification, sanctification, redemption, regeneration. Those are all big words. I don't know what they mean. But they know who their Father is, and they trust Him that He can handle whatever those things are. That's knowing the Father. What more is required for eternal security? Well, I don't understand this doctrine. You don't have to. It's all right. Do you know the Father? You have His heart. You have His love. When I was 5 years old, I worried myself to death how my dad was going to pay taxes that year. Isn't that a shame? I didn't know what taxes were, really. I don't half know what taxes I owe now. That's foolish, wasn't it? How hurtful was that to my father? He stayed up late at night. He was sorting that stuff out, and I didn't trust him, did I? How shameful of me. I hope I can be a little child and trust my father. He addresses their young men. These are the ones that are strong in faith. They have strength and purpose in what they believe. John writes to them and says, you've overcome the world. And that's a hard thing to do whenever you're strong and starting to get some wisdom to you. To cast this world aside while you're in your prime. You have some worldly knowledge, you've got some wisdom, and you've got the energy to tackle success. You cast it away. Overcome the world. You got a chance to make something of yourself, but you've overcome those things. That's not as important anymore. The Lord's made His young men to see their strength is not this flesh or in our motivation. Those that's got a little bit more power and strength and understanding than those little children, they know it doesn't come from themselves. Our strength and our wisdom is the Word of God that lives and abides in us. Young men in Christ are brought to know, as David wrote in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Those strong young men start to understand, how am I going to do anything? I need to heed the Lord. and they start heeding. Little children know their father and see his strength. Young men, they've been grown in grace some, and they have some strength, and they have some knowledge in Christ. But here he says fathers. Here's the believer that's been grown in grace and knowledge. They have known their Savior for some time. They've walked with Him through many storms of life, and they're steady and they're consistent. They're not given to the cares of this world as easily as they once were. Those cares of this world start dimming. They grow strangely dim, as we say. Most children, Brother Mahan wrote this, most children refuse to learn. Most young men are occupied with other pursuits. And most older people excuse themselves because they're weary. But we don't grow old in Christ. We grow in faith, we grow in wisdom, we grow in grace. But we don't grow old in Him. David wrote in Psalm 103, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now out of those three things, young children, little children, young men, and fathers. I read through that the first time. I was like, I'll start sorting where am I at? I know you all didn't do that. I did. Where am I at? I'm so thankful the Spirit moved John to write it this way. Not only does this apply to men and women that only know the Father. That's the babes in Christ. It applies to young men, those that's been walking for a little bit with them, and it applies to fathers, those that's been a long time underneath the sound of the gospel. It addresses those. It also addresses us when I act like a little child. I can look to this, have comfort. It addresses me whenever I'm like a father. When I'm steady, this is to me. Whenever I'm right there in the middle, it addresses me. And we don't always act like we ought to, do we? Rarely do we. But it speaks to us whenever we're in our greatest weakness, and it speaks to us when we're in our greatest strength, and it speaks to us when we're bland. And what does it say? Love Christ, believe Him, love your brethren. That's it, isn't it? I hope that's a comfort to you. Let's pray together.